the series. Now, if you don't know, spoiler alert from 1983, the original movies end with the good guys winning. The Death Star is blown up, the evil emperor is destroyed, and then they celebrate. There's this big celebration that we see, and the camera pans back to the different locations that we've gone throughout the series, and we see parties going on all these planets, fireworks going off. They are celebrating because good has triumphed over evil. And as we begin to study Isaiah chapter 12 this morning, we are going to see that there is a victory celebration happening in this chapter. If you were with us last week, you might remember that Pastor Jason preached on Isaiah 11. In that chapter, the prophet Isaiah proclaimed that one day God would triumph over all sorrow, over all sadness, over all sin in the world. Chapter 11 is all about how God would one day bring about genuine peace to our world that is so often rocked by violence and corruption and greed. And then chapter 12 turns and it becomes a celebration, a victory song. Six verses that celebrate what God has done. So if you look back at chapter 11, you could say this is the Death Star explosion, and then chapter 12 is the victory celebration. And this morning, we're going to look at that celebration. Chapter 12 is just six verses, all of which are a song of praise to God for what he has done and what he will do. And as we study this song, we're going to notice three truths that we can learn about worship. So let's begin by reading all of chapter 12 just to start. Picking up in verse 1, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known among all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The first truth that I want to draw our attention to this morning is this. Worship is both individual and communal. If you were paying close attention as we read through chapter 12, you might have noticed that there is one line that is repeated. Both in verse 1 and verse 4, we read the words, you will say in that day. A good rule when reading scripture is to take note anytime something is repeated. Another good rule to have when reading scripture is to pay extra close attention when something is repeated, but the wording is changed ever so slightly. And that's exactly what's happening in chapter 12. Although we can't see this difference in English, the sentence in chapter 1, or in verse 1, and the sentence in verse 4 is marginally different in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, verse 1, that word for you is singular. It refers to an individual rejoicing at what God has done. But then in verse 4, the you is plural. Think y'all. You all will say in that day. Because we don't have a word in English to represent both you in the plural form, both verses appear the same in our Bibles. But one refers to an individual, and the other refers to a group, all of God's people singing together. Worship is both individual and communal. In chapter 12, we see that both a singular person is singing praises to God and a collective group is singing praises to God. We see that each is important. Each is necessary. When I worked at this Bible camp, there was a summer that I went through lifeguard certification. And as I was going through that process, I learned that there are two equally important parts of becoming a lifeguard. You have to go through first aid certification, and then you also have to demonstrate swimming proficiency. Both are necessary to lifeguard. If you're able to swim to somebody, but you can't offer them first aid, you're not going to be much help. And if you can provide first aid, but you're not able to swim out to the person who's drowning, you're equally useless. You might be more proficient in one of those areas. You might have more of an interest in swimming, or you might be more interested in first aid, but each skill is required to become a lifeguard. For God's people, both individual worship and communal worship is necessary. Some of us in this room might be more inclined to individual praise of God. Maybe the idea of getting up early in the morning and sitting down at your kitchen table with your Bible and a cup of coffee, maybe that's really appealing to you. And maybe the idea of gathering on Sunday for all church worship, maybe that doesn't appeal to you. Others may love spending time with other Christians, singing God's praises together. But then outside of church gatherings, you really don't spend a lot of time thinking about God at all, even less so praising him. God calls us to praise him both on our own and with others. The same Bible that gives us the command, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, also instructs Christians to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs, psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Christian life is to be one of worshiping God on our own and with others. That's why Isaiah 12 contains both individual praises as well as communal praises. I'd encourage you, consider which of these two areas of worship you are more inclined to. Recognize that both private worship and corporate worship is important and necessary for healthy growth as a Christian. God created us to have a personal relationship with him, but he also created us to experience his goodness with others. Identify which side you're weaker on, and then make an effort to include more of that in your life, because worship is both individual and communal. If this is how we are to worship, it might be natural to ask, why should we worship? It's to that question that we now turn for our second point. Let's reread the first two verses of this chapter to see the reason for praise. So again, beginning in verse 1, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The second point I want to make is this. We worship because we're safe. The safety that God had provided is the main reason that his people sing praises in this chapter. Just look at the language in verses 1 and 2. God's anger is turned away. He is a comfort. He causes his people to not be afraid, and he is their strength. Because of what God has done, he has brought safety and security to his people. And because of this, they worship him. There's something that is deeply reassuring about realizing It's going to be all right. Maybe you've experienced this feeling when you've woken up from a nightmare. You wake up in a terror and then realize that you are in the safety of your own home, in the comfort of your own bed. All the fear that you had because of your terrible dream melts away because it is past. And in the plot line of Isaiah, God's people had woken up from a nightmare. Only theirs was a real nightmare. Chapters 1 through 10 of Isaiah had revealed that the people of the promised land were going to experience invasion and exile because of their sin. Chapter 11 was the promise from God to pull his children out of that judgment and into new life. And so chapter 12 is an expression of the relief, an expression of thankfulness that God has provided safety. As Christians, we also praise God because he has provided us with safety. We believe that he has rescued us from the power of sin so that we can resist temptation. We believe that he has rescued us from judgment so that we need not fear God's justice. And we believe that he has rescued us from death so that our end becomes the beginning of a better life with him. Because of the salvation that he has provided, we worship. Now, it's important to note that the safety God provides isn't a safety from any suffering in this life. As the first 10 chapters of Isaiah demonstrate, God's people did experience a lot of hardship. But this is important not to miss: the destination of their journey ended with safety. And it's the same for Christians living today. We don't praise God because we have the guarantee that we'll never suffer in this life. We praise God because the joy we experience in the next life will be so great that any suffering we experience now will seem like a distant memory. If you're sitting in this room and you don't know if you can rest in the safety of an eternity with God, there's a very simple remedy to that. Jesus Christ came to earth and he lived and he died and he lived again, so that people can experience what is spoken of in verse 1. There we see someone say, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me." Friend, Jesus loved the world so much that he allowed God's anger at our mistakes to fall on him, so that rather than facing God's anger, we can instead be embraced by his comfort. If you'd like to learn more about how this can happen, how God's anger can be turned to comfort, I'd encourage you, ask someone before leaving here this morning. I'll be here after the service and I'm willing to talk, but I'm also sure there are plenty of folks sitting around you who would be willing and be honored to simply listen to your questions and have a conversation about this topic. If you are trusting in Christ, your eternal safety is secure. You have the guarantee of God's salvation. And that should prompt a lot of boldness. I mean, just look at verse 2. God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. When I was in high school, I had a tortoise as a pet. His name was Speed. And then I found out Speed was a girl, so I renamed her Speedette. Speedette was a very cautious creature. Whenever she was free and I wasn't around, she would roam in her tank. But then if I ever had to reach into the cage to feed her or to clean up something, she would immediately retreat into her shell. And she would stay there until after I had left. She only moved once she felt safe. There are many Christians who live as if they are a threatened tortoise. They won't take steps of faith because of fear. Not sharing their faith with others for fear of being judged. Not giving money to the church for fear of not having enough. Not confessing sin for fear of losing respect. But friends, as God's people, we should be making moves as if we have the safest situation of all time. Because we do. If you are a Christian in this room today, the most important thing about you, your standing before the eternal God, is secure. So live as if you're an unthreatened tortoise. Whatever aspect of faith you've been holding back on because of fear, take bold steps of obedience, trusting that in the Lord's hands, you truly are safe. Because we're safe, we worship him. And as we saw at the start of this message, we offer worship to God both individually and communally. And now we turn to our third and final point for this morning. Worship is the fuel for missions. Look back with me at verses 3-6. With joy you will draw from the water, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Worship is the fuel for missions. We see that in verse 4. Call upon his name, make known his deeds. Where? Where are we to make known his deeds? Among the peoples. Or verse 5, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Make this known in all the earth. The idea here is that the more the Lord's people vocalize their praise of him, the more those who don't know about God will learn about him. This past Christmas, I received a couple board games as gifts. I guess I'm not beating the nerd allegations. I received a couple board games as gifts. One of them was called Wingspan. And you know, just a few years ago, I had no idea what that game was. But friends of mine came up and said, like, hey, this is a fun game that we recently heard about. Would you like to play it with us? They shared about the game, they shared their joy about the game, and they invited me to experience it. And so, I asked for it as a Christmas gift. Don't miss this. Through our praise of something, others learn about it. And this is how worship fuels Christian missionary efforts. If we are truly worshiping God, then it naturally will overflow into our conversations. Worship will not only be something done here in a church building, but it will seep into every aspect of our lives. The retired pastor, John Piper, wrote this about worship and missions. Worship is the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, "Let the nations be glad," who cannot say from the heart, "I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O Most High." If worship is the fuel for missions, then a lack of passion for missionary effort may indicate a lack of genuine worship in our hearts. If you truly desire what verse 4 expresses, that God's deeds would be made known among the peoples, then you won't hold back on giving money to accomplish that end. if you truly are in awe that God is in our midst, as verse 6 declares, then you won't let fear of judgment hold you back from sharing the gospel with non-believers in your life. The praise that God is due ought to be what fuels our evangelism, what fuels our missionary efforts. As we conclude the message today, I want to draw our attention back to something that is right in the middle of this chapter. In verse 3, the joy that God's people will experience when he saves them is described as drawing new water from a well. Verse 3 says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." In the ancient Near East, wells were the source of life because water was scarce, and fresh water was even more scarce. So much like drawing water from a well could rejuvenate a weary traveler, God's salvation was going to bring spiritual restoration to his people. As the Rock Hill preaching team was studying this passage last week, Carter Johnson, one of the interns at our church who serves faithfully, pointed out a connection between this verse in Isaiah 12 and another passage of scripture, the Samaritan woman at the well. Her story is told in John 4. This is a woman who was on the outskirts of society. She had a checkered past, and yet Jesus approached her and spoke these words to her. "Those who drink from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." This encounter with Jesus radically changed the trajectory of this woman's life. She chose to believe that the spiritual renewal Christ offered could really satisfy her deepest desires, like a living water that would quench all thirst. And so this woman, who had been rejected from acceptable society, ran into town, telling everyone about her experience. We see this in the passage. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. With zero shame, with zero regard for what others thought of her, she shared about the one who had changed her life. And many of those in her town believed in Jesus that day. The Samaritan woman drew from the well of salvation. She experienced true safety, the safety that comes from knowing God. And this overflowed into worship, a worship so great that she had to go and share the praises of Jesus with others. Brothers and sisters, this is what we're called to do. God has made a way of salvation for us. Therefore, worship him. And let that worship fuel your heart to go and tell others about him. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, you truly are worthy of all of our praises. God, if we were to list off all of the ways that you have provided for us, all of the ways that you have saved us, we could be here forever. Lord, I ask that as we contemplate how great your salvation is, how extreme the lengths were that you went to save us, I pray that we would feel a heart of worship and that we would feel boldness to go and tell others about you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.